Lord, we come to you needy. Lord, we come to you dependent. We ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you would help us understand what you are communicating to your people this morning in Colossians 3. God, we ask that we might be a people that live for Christ in every area of our lives with all that we are. Help us, Lord, bless us, conform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17 this morning. Once you have turned there, I do ask that if you're able, that you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Colossians 3, 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. In recent weeks, the heart has been a major focus of ours. In order for true transformation, it must happen at the level of our hearts. Once again today, the heart comes up a couple of times. And when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the inner person, the unseen aspect of who a person is. The heart is the non-physical side of a person. The outer man would entail the physical side of us, and the inner man is most often in Scripture referred to as the heart. It's the control center of a person. It's where the desires of a person are, where the beliefs of a person are. Our deepest struggles and victories in godliness flow from our hearts. Everything from grief to joy, patience or depression, anxiety or confidence, faith or unbelief, our hearts play a role in everything we do. Jesus pinpoints where a person must be changed in order to live a life pleasing to God. He says, out of the heart flows evil thoughts, which lead to actions, according to Matthew 15. If the heart is set right, the person is set right. If the heart is transformed, then the individual is. The heart is the all-encompassing control center of an individual. In Christ, God addresses and answers the problem or the problems with our hearts. We all have some guiding principles we abide by for different areas of life, our finances, jobs, relationships, parenting, health, schooling, whatever it may be. For finances, a good budget goes a long way. For our jobs, maybe a good work ethic. For our health, access to good medicine or doctors, or a healthy lifestyle. My point is that there are principles and solutions we all have to help us manage those areas of life. And all those principles are, of course, good and helpful. But what is it that links all of them together? What grounds our hearts in those areas when things go poorly or when they go really well? Or how do we approach doing those things in a way that glorifies God? And where does Christ come in all of it? One pastor explains Christ's bearing on our lives this way. He says this, "So what does Christ bring us? The answer, of course, is life. But if we misunderstand this, we will think of this life as extra juice to help us do what we were already doing. But that is not life. It is supercharged death. Life reintegrates. Life overcomes the countless separations. Life knits everything back together again, in a similar manner as we are told in the Psalms that a baby is knit together in his mother's womb. Life ties things together, and this is why Christ is our life. In Christ, all things hold together. He sends his Spirit, and his Spirit gathers up all our unraveled lives. As he does this, he is not content to do it with just a few things. He integrates everything as far as the curse is found. So this is what we are after, all of Christ for all of life. So here's the main idea of my sermon this morning. Christ is for all of life. Christ is for all of life. First, we'll see the ruling peace of Christ. Second is the abiding word of Christ. And third, the worthy name of Christ. So please follow along with me as we look at verse 15. Verse 15, first, the ruling peace of Christ. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So the first questions we'll ask with this passage are, what is the peace of Christ, and why do our hearts need it? The peace of Christ, simply put, is acceptance with God through Christ. It's knowing that we, as believers in Jesus, are accepted by God because of Christ. We're considered sons and daughters of God by faith. Sin is no longer in the way because of the cross. Matthew Henry calls this the comfortable sense of God's acceptance and favor. The comfortable sense of God's acceptance and favor. Sin is a reality we all have to face. It's connected to death, connected to sickness, connected to all kinds of wrongdoing. We cannot escape its effects in life. But the peace of Christ specifically excludes the power of sin. It's how we find refuge from the life-draining realities of sin. And it's the only way to find order for our hearts. The command to let peace rule wouldn't be here if we did not desperately need it. Jesus very clearly desires this for his followers, as we see in the Gospels in several points, particularly in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace is to cast out all forms of trouble, all forms of fear. But we so often go in every way other than the good way, don't we? Imagine you had access to a play-by-play commentary of your heart, highlighting a situation you were confronted with and what your heart thought was a fitting way to respond, like a commentary on the conversation between two people. How often do we respond to events out of fear or maybe out of indifference? Anger or discontentment. It could be an emotionally charged response, or it could be one that just seems mundane, normal, plain. Or maybe some of us think our hearts seem to be at peace, but the peace we have is a false peace, a powerless peace that's grounded in other sources of security. Only the peace of Christ brings our hearts into order. Notice as well the word rule in verse 15. The peace of Christ is to rule our hearts. This peace carries power. It dictates the actions of the heart by its power. It's to be the one in charge in our hearts. The comfort of his peace should reign. If you think to yourself that, you know, I'm not there, or if you think that the peace of Christ doesn't seem to dictate my heart, then be encouraged that this command is before you today. This peace is available for every Christian who desires to grow in godliness. And it's not something that's accomplished in one day. That's why we need the command today, and we'll need it again tomorrow and the next day. Some of you have heard of the Pax Romana. Pax Romana literally means Roman peace. It was a period of about 200 years in which the ancient empire of Rome had unprecedented peace across the empire. It started when the first Caesar of Rome, Caesar Augustus, secured his power over the empire by military strength. And for 200 years, Rome amazingly maintained this peace throughout the land. The reason was largely attributed to their strength as an empire. No one was able to defeat them, and no one really dared to try to defeat them. There were little skirmishes here and there. Yeah, there were battles here and there across the empire, but nothing that could threaten the security of the empire, nothing that could threaten its peace. The strength of Rome demanded peace, and they had it as a result. The strength of Christ also has the power to dictate peace in our hearts. There's nothing stronger. There's no competing power to his peace. Conflicts are still there, yes, in our hearts, and they will be. But if Christ's peace is ruling, then his peace will win. There's also very much a one another aspect to this peace and how we relate to each other. We were called to this peace in one body, as it says. It's the calling of the Christian to be at peace. Christ's death secured not only our forgiveness of sins, as wonderful as that is, but also peace with God. We get to realize that peace now as we grow in godliness. We were called to it. It's an expectation of us that we'll submit to his peace. It is part of the deal with being a Christian. And of course, it's because of God's good grace to us that he gives it. God calls us to the comfortable sense of God's acceptance and favor. We're called in one body. We enjoy the peace of God together, corporately, as a family. As a church family, we'll all get to partake together. We get to share in enjoying this gift of God. But it also dictates how we should relate to one another. Earlier in chapter 3, relational conflict is addressed. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Christians aren't to lie to one another. They're not to hold grudges against each other. We're not to let conflict permanently color our relationships with each other. Instead, we're to have peace with one another so that when conflict arises, which it will, we can come together back to the peace of Christ as the common anchor for each of us. His peace dictates our relationships. And then that last phrase in verse 15, it says, "And be thankful." We've just seen throughout the book how important and diverse this command is. It's come up numerous times already in the book of Colossians, and it's going to come up a couple more times this morning. Here, thankfulness is to accompany peace. A people ruled by the peace of Christ will be a thankful people. It goes hand in hand with it. But it's also a means of peace. Pursuing thankfulness is a way of pursuing peace as well. Thankfulness sheds light on God's good grace to us. It highlights the gifts he gives us regularly and constantly. As we take note of all his gifts, we begin to retrain our minds to think on the grace of God. When we do that, the effects on us are far-reaching. Probably none of you have ever met a genuinely thankful person who's not also a peaceful person, a person at peace. A mind set on God's grace cultivates a heart ruled by the peace of Christ. So this may be a good challenge to consider. Thank God for something new each day. In your private prayers and your prayers as a family, work to identify new things to be thankful for. There's always something new. There's always something else we haven't considered. Maybe it's in regard to friends, family, work, school, your salvation. Whatever it may be, we know that every good gift is from above, as the scriptures tell us, and every good gift is meant to direct our hearts back to God in thankfulness. See if that doesn't begin to retrain your heart to be ruled by the peace of Christ. Okay, so that's point number one, the ruling peace of Christ. Next is the abiding word of Christ. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The word of Christ is the gospel of Christ. Romans 10:17 makes this connection clear for us. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word of Christ is what we believed to become Christians. It's what an unbeliever needs to believe to become a Christian. It's the gospel. Who Jesus is, what he's done. He's God in the flesh, and he died an atoning death on the cross for sinners. His work and his identity come together in this gospel. You don't have one without the other. This word is to dwell in us, it says. The word dwell means to live, to take up residence. It's the idea of an owner taking up residence in what is rightfully his. For example, some of you rent a place to live. Some of you own the place where you live. If you own your house, you're in charge of its upkeep and its maintenance. It's all under your authority because it's in your name. If you rent, the owner or the landlord is responsible for upkeep and maintenance. The word of Christ is to dwell in us as the owner. We belong to God, and it's only fitting for this word of Christ to dwell in us. And it's to dwell in us richly, meaning it should be abundant. There's no lack, like a stream that's always flowing. The word of Christ is a bottomless resource. It doesn't reach an end, and because Christ is eternally rich in power and glory, and so is his gospel. The implications for us is that his gospel is our life source. Jesus himself compares himself to a vine in the Gospel of John. Christians are the branches. If we're not connected to the vine, then we do not have life. The word of Christ here is that vine. It is our life, because Christ is our life. Now comes instruction on how to have this word of Christ dwell in us. It comes through teaching, admonishing, and singing. And we have the joy of doing each one of these things to and with one another. Teaching, as I've said before, is careful explanation. It's taking the gospel and explaining it in detail. Who Christ is, both from the Old and the New Testaments, the implications of his work from both the Gospels and the Epistles, and then tying all of that together into one coherent explanation. Admonishing is taking that teaching and then asking the question, so what? What does this mean for me practically? It's calling a Christian not only to hear the gospel, but to respond to it. Responding to it by living a life for the glory of God. And all the different ways that should look for us. Admonishing is calling someone to act on what they confess to believe. Both of these things are done in all wisdom. The wise person can look at a situation and say, this is the godly way to respond, and this would maybe not be the godly way to respond. They can discern the difference. This is the way to love others and to love the Lord. A wise person has an ability to assess and act in a way that commends Christ to the world. Wisdom is a constant pursuit of ours as Christians, and it always goes along with our pursuit of godliness. But this doesn't stop at plain teaching and exhortation. It's also praise and singing. The truths of the gospel lead us to much more than just plain speech, much more than just talking about it, and as good as that is, and it is good, they also lead us to praise God in song. There are three things we're to sing mentioned in this passage. First, we sing psalms. The Old Testament book of the Psalms contains 150 of these. All of them are examples of the people of God singing and praying God's word back to him. The Psalms represent raw human emotion and how we can bring those emotions to the Lord. How even these things lead us to praise him. We sing many songs here as a church family that are based off of these Psalms. And many songs are being adapted to these Psalms still today. Second are hymns. Hymns are simply songs of praise to God, praising him for who he is, praising him for what he's done. We have a wonderful heritage of rich hymns. Many of them are in our hymnals here that we use, and we've sung them here this morning as well. And we continue to benefit from these artistic expressions of praise to the Lord. Third are spiritual songs. These are similar to hymns, but they seem to focus especially on what God has done for us in Christ. The book of Revelation shows God's people singing both old and new spiritual songs. We sing established songs, and we write new ones as well, all with the purpose of magnifying Christ, making much of him. Okay, so psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the content of our praise. They're what we use to praise God in song. We sing these with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Once again, thankfulness. The word for thankfulness here, though, in this verse, is also the word used for grace in the New Testament. Singing is a way of realizing God's grace for you. It's a means of God's sustaining grace. As we sing, our hearts well up with thankfulness. It's one of the beautiful effects of song, and that's the way the Lord has created us. The Lord has made us so that songs of praise have a unique effect on us. This effect cannot be replicated by other means. Songs reach into places of our hearts that normal teaching, plain speech does not. And you can see this at play in the culture at large. There's a popular song out right now called Richmond, North of Richmond. I'm not recommending it. However, it was written by an independent country singer whose name is Oliver Anthony. And Anthony had never had any widespread national recognition for his songs before this one, which just came out 2 weeks ago. In fact, Richmond, North of Richmond now has over 42 million views. This independent country singer with no previous songs that were well known. The reason for the popularity is because he put to music struggles that resonate with many Americans. His ability to make a melody out of these struggles have had a profound impact on many people. And it's all because he put it to song. If instead he were to have chosen to write a blog post about the same things, there would have been little to no recognition, because normal words sometimes really just fall flat in a way that song does not. God has made our hearts to be drawn to song, and there is no better song to sing than the song of Christ. All of us already like music. Each of us are drawn to different types of music. So give yourself to psalms, to hymns, and to spiritual songs. We make it a regular practice, of course, here during our gathered times to sing together. And that's the primary way, I think, that we apply this verse in our corporate gatherings together in regard to the teaching and admonishing, as well as in regard to the singing. We do that here. But these things also go much beyond our gathered times. Playing rich Christian music in your house or in your apartment might be a good place to start. Even better would be devoting yourselves to family worship. Taking time as a family or as roommates to open up the Word of God and also to sing songs of praise together. It'll be a blessing to everyone who chooses to do so. So this Word of Christ can only dwell in you richly if you know Christ. All of us, by default, were born into sin. We've all chosen to sin. We've chosen to run in the opposite direction of God. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the grace of God. For us who believe, it's because of God's grace by faith. We believed in Jesus and we've turned from our sins. For anyone here who has not done this, we invite you to do so. We invite you to come to him as well. Jesus died for sinners. He resurrected because he defeated sin and death. All who trust in him will likewise be saved. Okay, so that was point number two, the abiding word of Christ. Third and finally is the worthy name of Christ. Look at verse 17. It says this, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The time to worship the Lord, according to this verse, is all the time. It's always time, always an opportunity to worship him in whatever you do, wherever you do it, whenever you do it. The people of Israel were commanded in the same way. And I read from earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, where this is clear. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all that you are." And this was to be always on their hearts. It was to be remembered when they sat, when they walked, when they were laying down, when they got up. It was to be a sign on their hands, and it was to be on their foreheads. The point was that it was always time to worship, always time to make much of God. In every word and in every action, whatever we do, however we do it, obviously the action needs to be something not inherently sinful. You can't apply this command to being lazy, to being rude, for instance. The idea is more so the normal things that you and I do every day. Making food, going to work, taking care of children, spending time with friends, going to school, playing sports, whatever it is. All of those things. Worship to God happens most frequently in those everyday, mundane things. And all of it should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do something in his name is to act in a way that he is glorified and that he's honored. The manner in which we do these things is to bring him glory. If you look up to verses 12 and 13 from earlier in chapter 3, those are a good guide on helping us how to do these everyday things. But it's not only the manner in which we do them. It's also the strength with which we do them. Doing something in the name of Christ is a way of drawing on the strength of God, recognizing our inherent weakness and God's inherent strength, and living dependent on his strength. And then for the third time in this passage is the idea of giving thanks. Once again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To do something in Christ's name is also to be done in thankfulness to God. Specifically, to God through Christ. Christ is our mediator. He is the one who died for us, and he intercedes for us as believers. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we talk about him so much. Every blessing of God we have as Christians is all because of what Christ did. That's why we give thanks to God through him. I was recently reading the testimony of somebody named Rosaria Butterfield, and Rosaria Butterfield was a leftist lesbian professor of English at Syracuse University. She began studying Christianity at one point in her career so that she could discredit it publicly. And during this process, she became friends with a Christian pastor and his wife. They were very hospitable to her, so she went over to their house often. And one thing that struck her about this pastor was that he thanked God for everything. Not just for big things, but for anything and everything that God had given. This had an impression on her. She saw the work of God's Spirit in him before she even knew what she was seeing. His thankfulness in everything was a loud testimony to her of God's grace. May we also have a similar testimony before the Lord and before others. of being a thankful people. So in verse 15, thankfulness was a means of cultivating the peace of Christ. In verse 16, it was a means of grace in singing songs of praise. Here in verse 17, it's a means of doing everything in the name of Christ. It's all because of and for Jesus, for all of life. In conclusion, Christ is for all of life. Let his peace rule in your hearts. Let his word abide in you, and do everything in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ not only coming to forgive us for our sins, but to give us peace with God, for his word, Lord, to abide in our hearts, for us to do everything in his name. God, we pray that you would give us strength. Lord, we are weak and needy. We need your help. So please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.